We're not driving. We're casting the vision, yes, but, you know, God, you steer the bus. You drive the bus. And we're on board, whatever that looks like. It's awesome. What a great place to be, hey? And we want to pray this morning as well for the tragedy in Nepal. Got a call from someone in town this week who is a part of a Buddhist temple in Millwoods, or in South Edmonton at least. And they've lived in Beaumont a long time, and we had a great conversation. I assured her that we would pray this morning. Family members there. Our own niece was on the mountain returning down base camp, safe, but others not. Saw the news a couple days ago, the couple in St. Albert. There's families here and certainly, of course, in Nepal grieving today. They need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus can be seen in their lives through these situations. And we pray that they'll turn to Jesus Christ. And certainly we pray for the vote on Tuesday. I want to pray for my mom, who got some news medically this week that is quite serious, it appears, and just needs a healing touch. So I want to pray for my mom today. Received a note this morning. Please pray for Hayden Fair, 1-year-old granddaughter of Tracy and Ron. She's in the stallery with seizures right now and just needs a healing touch. And, of course, that for the parents, I think of them right away. God's peace and comfort be with them. Could I ask you to stand as I lead in prayer in these moments? And just, Christian friends, in your hearts, as I lead in prayer, you're agreeing. You're praying your own stuff. God can handle that, right? So whatever comes to your heart, you pray as I lead as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come to you. The creator of the universe invites us to come, as the Bible says, to your throne of grace, where we receive the extension of a loving Father's hand, of comfort, of encouragement, of support, of provision, of miraculous intervention, of the supernatural gift of your peace deposited in our hearts so that anxiety is kicked out and put away. Lord, folks in this gathering today need some of that. And we don't shy away from expressing our need for you, oh God. Lord, we pray for Ron and Tracy's granddaughter right now. In the name of Jesus, we lift up Hayden to you. Touch her. Even in this moment, as we speak her name in prayer, something would happen in her body, in the stallery, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for my mom as well. And there's others in this place that need a healing touch. And if that's you, my friend, just reach out your hand right now and say, Jesus, that's me. Reach out to him as an act of faith. May feel odd, but it's an act of faith. Jesus, that's me. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the great physician and you can heal these bodies that you created. We pray humbly for that, for those miracles this morning. Thank you, Jesus. We pray for our province and the vote on Tuesday. We just commit that to you, God. We pray for the people in Nepal. We pray for those that have been left grieving. We pray for the workers that are coming from all over the world. Strengthen them and protect them as they work to now clean up. Lord, we pray for families that are grieving. May the gospel of Jesus come to their ears and into their heart in this difficult time, oh God. We pray it. We give you glory and praise. Lord, we just do pray for our own little part in the work of God around the world here through Eaglemont Church. Thank you for the folks that you've blessed this church family with. Thank you for the vision that you've deposited in the hearts of leaders and others. And Lord, we do commit this building expansion again to you as we've done so much already. Lord, we pray for your provision and your timing. We pray for the required funds. We pray most of all for a growing passion for people that need to know Jesus Christ in all of this process, in all of this journey and experience, God. Bless the council leaders. Strengthen Heather. Give her wisdom and creativity. Our consultant, give him wisdom. We just submit ourselves to you as we individually are salt and light for Jesus Christ in this community and beyond. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We get to, in person, if you were here, was it last Sunday, we saw this little precious boy with a Flames jersey on. It's, I don't want to call it child, no, I'm not even going to say that. That's wrong. I stopped. But we get to welcome, in person today, Judah Wayne Jace Deardahl. Joel and Carrie, stand with your awesome bundle there. Welcome to church, Judah. Welcome to church. And Carrie, I wanted to include you in the prayer right now, but God knows, and we have been, and we'll continue to pray for you, just for strength, physically for you in these times. So recovering from C-section and some birth complications, and Carrie needs a touch supernaturally from God. We're praying with you. Love you. Okay. Pastor's heart. You got to just, oh man, it just results in some tears up here sometimes. You know that. That's okay. I love to hear stories of the body supporting one another, Heather. And you know what? We're not a perfect church. I see growth areas as much or more than anyone here, for sure. But oh, by God's grace, there's some neat stories of the love of God shown through people, through you, within the body and beyond. I mean, someone was telling me that one of the men that comes to Monday night floor hockey, their spouse, their wife, was going through a really difficult time physically and no connection to this church or to my understanding any church at all. And somehow there was ladies in our church in a small group that got wind of this and stepped up and just showed God's love in practical ways by meals and I think some other gestures. And the impact of that is just was significant on this individual. And that's what we get to do. That's what we get to do together. What a privilege. And many of you, you're doing that. You're open to that in your own neighborhoods and interactions with people. And that's so cool. Thanks for the reminder to introduce Judah. Miriam, I appreciate that. No, I'm serious, I do. But man, I like it when I can beat her to the punch like that. Did that already. It's a lot to remember up here. And you know me, I'm Mr. I don't remember everything all the time. 90% of the Sundays, there's something I wanted to say but didn't. And actually, sometimes that's probably not a bad thing, right? Good to be together. A little bit of humor from Ravi Zacharias, and some of you know Ravi is one of the most intelligent individuals on the planet. I don't mean to over-dramatize it, but you can go to RZIM, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries.org. He's a Christian apologist. He speaks all over the world in university campuses and a genuine Christ follower. Anyway, he is actually originally from India, and he tells a little story I came across on a YouTube video in my preparation for this challenging message. And he tells a story about the challenge of learning a new language. So, again, just a little bit of humor here before we get into a very very serious and sobering topic today. Ravi says, a man from another language group was learning English, and one day he said to his English teacher, the problem with English is that the meaning of so many words are vague, Yui. Teacher goes, no, it's vague, not vague, Yui. Well, with frustration, the English student said, well, every time I try to, you know, learn a new word, my tongue, Yui, gets twisted. And again, the teacher said, well, it's not tongue-u-y. It's tongue. Remember, in English, when you have a U and an E at the end, it's silent. So it's not vague-u-y, it's vague. It's not tongue-u-y, it's tongue. And the student said, okay, let's not argue about it. Random, I know, but... God, we commit this next 30 minutes or so to you. Help us to be open to the truth and sometimes the difficult truths of your word, given to us there because you love us so much. Amen. How can a loving God send people to hell? This topic has been treated so flippantly sometimes. What a challenging thing to address. What a challenging thing to talk about. Some of the images you may have seen, you know, artists' rendering of hell, torture chambers and all that. Human imagination, you know that, right? I'm not saying hell is a nice place. Don't misunderstand me. I had absolute feelings of, to use a word we probably don't use much, but I this week certainly had feelings of trepidation as I anticipated this topic today, knowing we had to address it in this series. One of the most sobering truths of the Word of God. Jesus spoke quite a bit about hell. He taught about it through parables, some. He spoke directly about hell, about it being a terrible place, about being a place of judgment. He used the word Gehenna, translated hell, 12 times in the Gospels. One example is in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where he said, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate." Similar in what he's referring to, he refers to in another verse, John 14, 6, where he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is the gate. And then he continues in Matthew 7 and says, "The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." Is hell a party place where all my friends are going to be, as sometimes we hear? Is it true what AC/DC sings? Hell isn't a bad place to be. And I'm absolutely not going to sing it. I know I'm only a couple of minutes into this message, but I have to say it based on what the Bible says. And I've told you before, I've staked my life and my eternity on what the Word of God, the Bible, says, as many of you, probably most of you in this room, have also done. And based on God's word, I don't believe at all what AC/DC sings. Or as Rob Bell put it out in his, or as Rob Bell put it in his 2011 Love Wins book, is hell merely the terrible realities of life in this world that human beings create? Granted, many of those things are not good, even tragic, but they are not the hell the Bible describes. The true biblical picture of hell has called the compassion and even the morality of God into question by some. Rabbi Kushner said that many have said in one way or another, he said, "I've got problems with hell." So do I. But he continues to explain what he means. I've got problems with hell, he says. I have trouble believing in a God who would send people to eternal damnation. I might be prepared to do it, but I'd rather think, as if his preferred thinking shapes God's actions and forms God's ways. Pretty presumptuous, right? But he says, I'd rather think that God is beyond that. I think, Rabbi Kushner says, I think heaven is reserved for people who have lived a good life. I don't think they are anywhere, the other people that don't live a good life, I guess is what he's saying. I don't think they are anywhere. They are non-existent. With all due respect, the rabbi in that comment also shows his misunderstanding of how people actually get to heaven. And on that note, Deb Glassford gave a few books. I don't know if there's any left there. Purchased a few books to make available, and I read the little book by Andy Stanley. How good is good enough, I think is the title. There's a section in that book. The whole book is about this idea of earning our way to heaven by the good that we do. It's not a biblical teaching. It's not Christianity. And there's something freeing about that. And that's not to give us the open door to live like we want. And no. That's the pendulum swing the other way that's just as wrong biblically. But you need to get a little book. You can read it in half an hour probably. I highly recommend that on this topic, just throwing that in for free there. There's no doubt that this is a very, very challenging discussion. It's heart-wrenching to face what the Bible clearly says about hell and about people going there. And to reconcile that with the loving character of God that many of us know to be true based on Scripture and based on our own experience. This is not simply a theological discussion. We're dealing with eternal destinies of people. Some whom we know and love deeply. And God's heart breaks more than anyone else's. Matthew 25:41, Jesus refers to the eternal fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels, or the devil and the demons. Yet a few verses later, in verse 46, Jesus makes it clear that as well those who reject Christ will go into this place of eternal punishment, and those who, though, receive the gift of Christ's righteousness by accepting him, they go to eternal life. The title of Francis Chan's recent book, it's called Erasing Hell. Again, a book I would recommend to you and am recommending. That book written really out of the writing of Rob Bell's Love Wins book. Erasing Hell, this title that Chan put to his thoughts and his study comes from his own honest struggle with his belief in the reality of hell and his desire to erase its reality. He came to the point where he said, I could no longer acknowledge hell with my lips while preventing my heart from feeling its weight. He said, I want it to be talked out of my belief. Yet the more I prayed and fasted and studied and read, the more I recognized it is what the Bible says. In other words, that hell is real, the way the Bible describes it. And you know what? You may well leave here today with more questions about hell than you came in with. And I think that's okay if it causes you to dig and read and pray and look at what the Bible says about this topic in a deeper way. And as a matter of fact, it goes for anything we talk about here on a Sunday morning. There must be digging in on the other side of Sunday morning, both to see what this guy's saying up here. Does it line up? Got to do that. And course, for your own growth in the things of God, in the heart of God, and in understanding of God's ways about everything. I recommend, as I said a moment ago, this Erasing Hell book. Chan explains well the various universalist positions, in other words, the various teachings that claim that eventually everyone will be accepted into heaven, because that's what a loving God does. Reasonably, that's what a loving God does. It's reasonable that a loving God would accept everyone eventually into heaven. Well, reasonable by human standards. And yet, contrary to much of popular opinion, human reasoning is not the highest form of reasoning that exists in our universe. This morning, there are two statements that I want to quite simply and briefly unpack. The first is this: judgment for sin is right. Pastor and author Timothy Keller points out in his book, The Reason for God, he says, the Bible shows that God is both a God of love and of justice. He says many people struggle with this. They believe that a loving God can't be a judging God. And then he goes on to make the case that the two are not contradictory. Love and judgment, or the biblical word that's even, you know, maybe a little more outside our common use, the wrath of God for sin. In his session on Right Now Media, the same series that Pastor Joel showed a clip from recently in this series on Right Now Media, Keller says, love and judgment can, yes, they can coexist. They exist together. He talks about the example of parenting, love and judgment, correction. He explains, wrath is not, he says, it's not hatred. Wrath really means settled opposition to that which is destroying what or who we love. And so, he says, if God created the world, he will hate and judge whatever destroys people. Sin, self-centeredness, injustice. God's judgment, he says, is not an out-of-control anger or out-of-control temper. Hell is the place where judgment and judgment for sin happens. The authors of the book, A Place for Skeptics, bring out another important aspect here. And again, I recognize we're kind of skimming over the surface, and I genuinely hope that you will drill down on your own time some of these, using, of course, the Word of God primarily, and also some of these good resources that I'm referring to that I would encourage you to read. The authors, A Place for Skeptics, two authors, wrote this little book. They bring, as I said, another important aspect out by saying many people wrestle with the idea that a loving God would send anyone to such a place of torment, yet hell is a reality because God honors a person's decision to choose him as well as a decision to reject him. Hell is the ultimate fulfillment of a choice to live without God forever, and that's what makes it hell. You see, from the very beginning, God gave human beings the choice to love and follow him or not. Paul writes very honest and straightforward words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he said, he will come with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, bringing judgment. He's speaking futuristically by the Holy Spirit's direction and recording this for centuries, including us today, to ponder, to think about the reality of God's hatred for sin and where that what that brings about. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Those are hard words, no doubt. And I believe, and we'll read from Romans in just a moment, where those words grieved Paul's heart, and they certainly grieve God's heart that has to even be the case. We sometimes try to superimpose our very finite and narrow perspective of things upon God, who in Isaiah 55:9 says that his ways and thoughts are infinitely higher than ours. And so we can expect, can't we, that God will say some things that we can't process or comprehend with our human thinking. And we can't. We cannot fully comprehend God's sense of justice or his immense holiness or his intense hatred for sin. And all of those attributes about God are not contradictory to the fact that he is, by nature, a loving God. And again, I know this is difficult stuff, my friends. But remember Paul's anguish in Romans 9, verse I just referred to a moment ago. This is what he says. I can just feel his heart wrenching over people that he knows who are on a trajectory of eternal separation from their loving Creator. He says, my heart is filled, in Romans 9, 2 and 3, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing, he says, this is what Paul says, I would be willing, if it was possible, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Wow. God is the all-loving, all-wise Creator. And he always does what is just, right, and loving in a much more profound way than we can understand. And there's a point where we just have to hang on to words from Abraham in Genesis 18:25, and they're still helpful today. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There's that element of faith. There is. Professor J.P. Moreland says, hell is morally justifiable, but I'm not comfortable with it because it's sad. The other statement is this: it's not God's desire for people to go to hell. It's not God's desire for people to go to hell. God literally pleads with people to turn back from their self-destructive course of action and be saved by receiving his gift of grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent, turn around, turn to him, and be forever saved. That's God's desire. 1 Timothy 2:4, he desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. But the holiness of his character and the justice of who he is demands a follow through on what he spoke before sin ever existed in the world. That the result of sin would be a judgment. Dr. William Craig on his reasonablefaith.org site says, God never intended people to go to hell. That wasn't his intention. In fact, it says in the book of Revelation that the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels or his demons. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, really is affirming here what Jesus spoke that we read before in Matthew 25:41. That place is created, was created for Lucifer, who, according to the book of Isaiah, we read the story there of how he fell from heaven because sin entered his heart, pride entered his heart, can't coexist in God's presence. So he got the boot. A third of the angels went with him, and God made this place. And ever since, there's been that opposition, that spiritual battle for the souls of human creation. No human being is ever intended to be there, Dr. Craig says. The only reason that anybody goes to hell is because they freely and irrevocably reject God and his purposes for their life, and therefore thrust God from themselves. And so, he says, I think it's against God's will that people go to hell. And in that sense, it's quite a misnomer to say God sends people to hell. People send themselves, he says. You see, everyone does have a choice Whether or not to accept, as we said already, accept and follow Christ or not, people can reject God's offer of grace as well. God's not a puppet master who pulls everybody's strings so their decisions may look like their own, but they're really not. Lee Strobel posed a question to Professor J.P. Moreland, who I just quoted in the Case for Faith book. And the question was this: couldn't God force everyone to go to heaven? The response I will simply read, and I know I've mentioned this book numerous times and have over the years, but that's okay. For those who haven't heard me say it, I encourage you, if you're a Christian or not, to read a book like this if you're genuinely seeking answers. And for those who haven't heard me say it, at the time of the writing of this book, Lee Strobel was an atheist himself and doing interviews. Each chapter is an interview with a credentialed individual on various topics. And here he asks Professor Moreland this question: couldn't God force people to go to heaven? Moreland says, if you were to force people to do something against their free choice, you would be dehumanizing them. You would be saying that the good of what you want to do is more valuable than respecting their choices. And so you're treating people as a means to an end by requiring them to do something they don't want. That's what it would be like if God forced everybody to go to heaven. If God has given people free will, Lee, then there's no guarantee that everyone's going to choose to cooperate with him. The option of forcing everyone to go to heaven is immoral because it's dehumanizing. It strips them of the dignity of making their own decision. It denies them their freedom of choice, and it treats them as a means to an end. Professor Moreland concludes, he says, in fact, it would be unloving to force people to accept heaven and God if they really didn't want them. We simply don't have time this morning to delve into discussion on questions like, you know, how can there be both in hell, references in Scripture, how can there be both darkness and flames? And thus, you know, the discussion whether the flames are literal or figurative. This book addresses that. Francis Chan book addresses that well. Nor this morning do we have time to address questions surrounding hell being torment forever or mere annihilation. Except I will say that there isn't a strong case for the annihilation theory. But again, in the book Erasing Hell, and you can get it easily on your Kindle or pick it up on Amazon. I encourage you to do that. Chan deals. Well with many of these specific areas from a very researched and biblical perspective. On exploregod.com, yet another site, Dr. Lewis Marcus says, though theologians have debated for decades whether the descriptions of heaven and hell in the Bible are literal or figurative, there's one thing the Bible makes clear. What heaven promises, no matter what it looks like, is the glory of spending eternity in the direct presence of God. Likewise, whatever hell looks like, it means being cast out of the presence of God for eternity. And as Joel, as you were praying this morning in 9:30 prayer downstairs, the two together, the contrast of the options before every human being. The reality, the terrible, terrible reality of hell makes the glory and splendor and awesomeness of heaven that much more attractive and just kind of reemphasizes all of our need, our desperate need for Jesus Christ as our eternal Savior. I want you to watch about a 5-minute clip. Video clip of Francis Chan talking out of his study.
Lately, there have been a lot of discussions about hell, And it's been good because it's caused me to re-study what I've always believed about hell. And it's interesting because some of the things that I thought were so clear, they're really not that clear in Scripture. And then there's other truths that I thought were, you know, questionable. And yet the more I study, I go, wow, that's actually crystal clear. But the one thing that's definitely come out of this study of this topic is, wow, it's been so humbling and so sobering. I mean, I know that I've struggled with pride my whole life, but God's kind of revealed it to a completely different level. I mean, the other day, the image came to my mind of Romans 9, where God compares me to a piece of clay. And he says, you're like a piece of clay, and I'm the potter. And so just that, I thought, wow, that means I'm like a piece of clay trying to explain to other pieces of clay what the potter is like. Think about that for a second. It shows the silliness for any of us to think that we're an expert on him. Our only hope is that he would reveal to us what he is like, and then we can just repeat those things. And in Psalm 25, verse 9, he talks about how he explains his way to those who are humble. And some go, hey, God, I want to be humble then because I got to know the truth about you. Humble me. Show me the pride in my life. See, and that's why I've been concerned as I've listened to some of the discussion about hell and read some of these things that are written, because I'm going, the tone in which we use. I mean, we gotta be careful here. We have to guard ourselves against, first of all, heartlessness. I mean, do you understand what we're talking about? We're talking about real people here. We can't just have these theological discussions about a doctrine when we're talking about people's eternal destinies here at the same time. And then I think about the carelessness. We can't be careless in this discussion. We can't just argue for our point of view or what we think is right, and so we present our case and we neglect all the other evidence. Man, do you understand what we're dealing with here? Man, we gotta lay everything on the table and go, look, it's your destiny at stake. So I wanna just present all of the facts, everything I can think of in this book, and let you decide, not sway you. Just go, look, here's everything I see. We got to make a decision about this. And then maybe the thing I'm most concerned about is this arrogance. Look, in Isaiah 55, God says, your thoughts are not like my thoughts, and your ways are not as my ways. He goes, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher my ways are than your ways. And that's how much higher my thoughts are than your thoughts. So when we begin an argument with, well, I wouldn't believe in a God who would what? Do something that you wouldn't do? Or think in a way that's different from the way you think? Do you ever even consider the possibility that maybe the Creator's sense of justice is actually more developed than yours? And that maybe His love and His mercy are perfect, and that you could be the one that is flawed? See, when we make statements like, well, God wouldn't do this, would He? Do you understand? At that moment, you're actually putting God's actions in submission to your reasoning. You're in essence saying, well, God wouldn't think that way or act that way because I wouldn't act that way or think that way. And yet, when I read the Scriptures, man, all through this book, I go, God, there are some things you say that I would never say. There are things you do that I wouldn't think to do. I mean,
that's good, thanks. Some challenging and thought-provoking things. A little later in the video, Chan says, with emotion, he says, I, and then I get to the cross. Then I get to the cross and I see that God chooses to deal with my sin and respond in his righteous and justifiable judgment for sin at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's where the celebration starts for those of us, at least, who respond in faith, trusting Christ and trusting what he did on the cross. You see, on the one hand, God's justice and holiness demand punishment for sin. And on the other hand, God's love and mercy demand reconciliation and forgiveness. Both are essential to his nature, being just and merciful. Neither of those can be compromised. What's God to do with this dilemma? And again, the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer comes powerfully at the cross. Jesus on the cross is the fulfillment of God's justice and love. They met at the cross. At the cross, we see God's love for people. And at the cross, we see his wrath for sin poured out on Jesus, who willingly stepped in for you, for me. It's the most gracious and giving act of mercy ever. God went to that extreme to show us how much he does not want us to be separated from him for all eternity in hell. It's the Romans 5:8 expression, very simply put by the Apostle Paul. While we were still sinners, while we were still in our hearts in rebellion towards God, wanting to do our own thing, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so now we have a decision to make. And some of you have already, and some of you many years ago, some of you fairly recently have made that decision affirmatively about receiving God's gift of forgiveness and salvation with the promise of spending eternity in his presence. In light of truths like this, we have a decision to make. And delaying the affirmative decision to step into a relationship with God through Christ, that's also a decision. That's a decision, at least for that time, to reject. Every one of us will walk out of this place this morning having made a decision. And if you're a Christian already, in your heart, I hope that you're, as you hear these truths of Scripture, it's a reaffirmation of your desire hide behind the protection, the eternal protection of the cross. Before we give you opportunity to make a decision this morning, as we sometimes do at the end of our messages, I want to say one last thing. It's at this point or at other points through a message like this or a discussion like this, if you've had it with people on this topic, some will raise the question. And sometimes the question comes as a smokescreen for keeping the truth at bay, right? We know that. But sometimes it's genuine. It's part of working through, coming to terms with biblical reality. The question comes from someone who says, well, what about the person who's never heard the message of Jesus? I don't want to disappoint you because there's further dialogue about that question. But for now, why don't we let God worry about that and manage that? Because really, that question in this moment for you and I is a moot point in light of the fact that we have heard. And now we do know Whether we believe it or not is another thing, but we have heard. You and I, everybody in this room today, we have heard. We do know, and thus we do have a decision to make based on what we hear. And I humbly and lovingly implore you, if you have not accepted God's gift of eternal salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross, I invite you to step across that line of faith today and place your future, your heart, your life into the hands of a God who knows you better than you know yourself and loves you more than anybody ever could. And begin to walk with him in a personal and eternal relationship. What a gift. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Close your eyes. Again, this morning, as we've done in the last little while, the end of the Sunday message, giving people an opportunity to say, I want to know God. I today want to receive God's gift of eternal salvation. Christian friend, please pray. It's an important decision. It's an awesome decision that people may make today. And I ask you, Christian friend, to just be in prayer right now for people that are in decision-making mode. Would you be ready today to step across that line of faith? I'd love to pray for you. I'm not going to single you out. Would love to meet you later and talk with you. We want to help. We're all on a journey of growing our relationship with Christ, and we walk together in that, and we want to be there for that. But in this moment, would you want to say, I desire to receive Jesus Christ as the forgiver of my sin and the leader of my life in this moment today? I make that commitment, and I surrender my life, anybody at all. Raise your hand and look my way. Would you do that? Take a moment to give you that opportunity. Look my way, catch my eye. Thank you, sir. Thank you for that honest expression. So cool. Luke 15 talks about the angels in heaven rejoicing when somebody makes that commitment personally to Christ. That's happening right now because you raised your hand, sir. Anybody else? It's not about how long you've been to church. That's not the deal. You can sit in a gathering like this all your life, every week, and not know Christ personally. Anybody else? Young people, you right with God? Where are you at? Older folks, doesn't matter the age. Thank you for your hand. Thank you for the expression of your heart. Father, I thank you for everyone in this room today, that you love them so much that you, Jesus, you died in their place and took upon yourself the punishment, the penalty for sin, so that we could go free here and now and in eternity. And I pray that everyone in this gathering today would know personally the love and grace of Jesus in their life. And for the individuals that raise their hand indicating where they're at spiritually, I pray that you would help them grow this new relationship with you. Grow in their love for your word and connecting with other believers to be encouraged and to reflect you effectively by your power, by the power and strength of your Holy Spirit, to reflect your love and grace and share the message of the good news of Jesus in our everyday world. Help them with that. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I would invite those that raised their hand this morning to just, maybe if I could ask that you just indicate that on a communication card. And I'd love to personally touch base with you and answer questions, maybe give you some resources so you can put that card in the box at the information table. God bless you. Have a great day. Spend some time interacting with one another over coffee. Thanks for being together in the gathering today.